It is so good to see everybody here tonight. I know that many of you are working at secular jobs. You're probably already tired from a day's work. And then you come home from work. And if you have children, you work getting them dressed. You eat quickly. And then you come to a gospel meeting. I want you to know how much I appreciate the effort that you have put forth just to be here tonight. And it is my sincere hope, my sincere desire, that the sermon I have prepared for you tonight is worthy of that effort. So that when you're going home tonight, hopefully you'll be thinking to yourself, I'm glad I came. Our sermon tonight is going to begin over in the book of Revelation, chapter 12 and verse 17. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. In the text here, Revelation 12 is talking about the dragon. The dragon is Satan, the devil. And it tells us here a very simple fact, that Satan is going to make war against those who keep the commandments of God. Those who keep the commandments of God, well, that's you. That's me. That's Christians. Satan is going to make war against Christianity. As you go further over in Ephesians chapter 6 down verse 12, it says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So here again in Ephesians 6, we're learning that we are fighting in a war, we're fighting in battles, and we're fighting against a spiritual enemy. Spiritual wickedness in high places, we're fighting against Satan himself. Whether you realize it or not, you were born into a world at war. And the battleground is the minds and the hearts of mankind. And the spoils of this war is your soul's eternal destiny. You are in a war. Satan is fighting against you. His desire is to destroy you spiritually, to have you in hell with him for eternity. You must be aware of the war. You must be aware of the battles. And you must be aware and learn how to fight as soldiers of Christ. Going over to 2 Timothy chapter 2, 3-4. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Now look at the text here. It calls us soldiers of Jesus Christ. And talking about how we are engaged in warfare. Our lesson this evening is going to be a study of the Word of God, to teach you how to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. How to fight this spiritual warfare to where you win the battle and you win the war and you win your soul's eternal destiny in heaven. Oh, in the book of James 4 and 7 it says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Alright. Resist the devil. Resist Satan. He'll flee from you. The question is, how do you do this? How do you resist a spiritual being? How do you fight against spiritual wickedness in high places? How do you resist the devil to where spiritual wickedness will flee from you? Alright. Let's dive into the Word of God and learn how to answer that question. The first thing I want to teach you about being good soldiers of Jesus Christ is that you have to know yourself. Over in 2 Corinthians 13 and 5, examine yourselves as whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? The text here tells you to examine yourself, test yourself. The very first thing you're going to have to do to be a real soldier of Jesus Christ is being willing to sit down and examine yourself and ask yourself this question and answer it honestly. Where are my greatest spiritual weaknesses? Where do I go to God the most in prayer, praying for forgiveness of sin? I encourage people to do this. If you haven't done this before, do it tonight when you go home. Sit down at the dinner table, take a piece of paper, put your name on the top of the piece of paper, and ask yourself that question. What is my number one greatest spiritual weakness that I sin at the most, where I go to God and pray for forgiveness the most? And write it down. Look at it. And examine it. And say, is that real? Is that me? Is that where I really am? And if that's where you really are, okay, next question. What's number two? What's my second greatest weakness? Examine yourself. Test yourself. See where you really are. And above all things, be honest with yourself. You're never going to grow spiritually until you can at least be honest with yourself about where you really are and what spiritual battles it is that you're losing over and over again. And so write down number two. And then look at it, think about it, examine it, compare your life to it, and go, yep, that's me. That's where I lose the battles. And then go, what's number three? What's number four? What's number five? Start listing out your spiritual weaknesses in their order of the strongest, this you're finding yourself fighting the most and losing the most, all the way down to the ones you still struggle with every now and then. What you're doing now is you're coming to know yourself. You're coming to face the reality that is you. We all have spiritual weaknesses, brethren, and they're not all in the same areas. Come to know the truth about yourself as you examine yourself, because you need to know this. The enemy knows you really well. He knows where your weaknesses are. And so, to begin with, you've got to know the truth about yourself before you're ever going to deal with those weaknesses. Go on to 1 Timothy 4:16. It says, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. You'll find this phrase, take heed to yourself, the same thing the Holy Spirit said to the Apostle Paul when he was talking to the elders in Ephesus, when they came down to Miletus. He told them, take heed to yourself. I'm going to give you a good Arkansas translation of that, okay? Watch yourself. That is the idea. Watch yourself. Take heed to yourself. You know, Timothy, you're preaching to others. You want them to be saved? Great. But you want to make sure you're living it too. That you're practicing what you're preaching to where whenever you read the Word of God, you teach the Word of God, you're hearing it yourself. And so you examine yourself to make sure you're actually practicing what you preach. And as it says here, if you continue in this, you'll save both yourself and those that hear you. I want all of you to go to heaven. But I want to make absolutely sure I get there too. And so the best thing I can do for myself is for me to examine me, take heed to myself, see where I really am in these spiritual battles that we're fighting. After you know yourself, the next thing you have to do is know your enemy. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Even though I'm a pacifist, I love the study of military history. You come into my office, I have all kinds of books on military strategy. And one of the things I've learned through the years in my study of military strategy is if you know what your enemy is going to do before he does it, you're able to better defend yourself. Well, I got some good news for you about our enemy, Satan. He hasn't come up with anything new. We are not ignorant of his devices. We know exactly how he's going to attack us, because we can go to the Word of God, and in the Word of God, study and learn all the different ways the enemy is going to attack you. Let's go look at some of this. 1 John 2:16. For all that are in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, it is not of the Father, but it is of the world. There are the three primary avenues through which Satan is attacking you and he's attacking me. The lust of the flesh. The natural desires of the flesh. The natural desires in and of themselves are not sinful. But what Satan wants you to do is take those natural drives, those natural desires, and fulfill them in a way which God never intended them to be fulfilled. The lust of the eyes is basically showing you something. Covetousness, greediness, something. Oh, look at this. You can have this. You just got to compromise on your moral morals. You just got to let go of your family. You just got to let go of God. But if you're chasing after these things, you can have them, but you just can't have them in God. You can't serve God in them. And there are some people that spend their life chasing after the carrot, chasing after money, thinking the acquisition of material things is what life's all about. That's the lust of the eye. The pride of life is basically, I understand what God's word and who is. I just don't want to do it. I want to do something different. I want to go my way. And so, I'm going to do what I want to do. The pride of life is all about me, myself, and I. I'm going to do what I want to do. It's really at the heart of all sin. So, the truth of the matter is, Satan is attacking every single one of us through all three of these. And the truth of the matter is, all of us have lost battles in all three of these categories. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. But remember, going back to number one, knowing yourself, as you examine yourself, see exactly where is it that you have lost the battles the most. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, of the pride of life. But there are other ways he attacks us. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 to 27. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. He attacks us through our emotions. We human beings, we have the emotions of anger. We have the emotions of fear. We have the emotions of sorrow. And we're going to talk about these more extensively Thursday night. But right now, I just want to recognize that Satan attacks you in your emotions. I know people who have left God because they're so deep in sorrow and grief, they give up on their relationship with God. That's what Hebrews is all about. I know people that are consumed with fear, and they will not openly confess their faith. I know people that get so angry, they say all kind of things and do all kind of things that are absolutely destructive to their family and the congregation because they can't control their tongue and they can't control their actions. Satan is going to attack you through your emotions, your anger, your fear, your sorrow, to try to get you in your weakened state of emotions to give up on your relationship with God and sin. Remember what he said to God about Job? He could get Job to curse God to his face. Exactly how do you try to accomplish that? He took away his wealth. He took away his children. He took away his health. Why did he strike him this way? Because it works. Satan hasn't come up with anything new, folks. He's going to hit you. He's going to hit me the same way he's hit every generation of mankind from the very beginning. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and our emotions, our anger, our wrath, our fear, our grief, our sorrow. Matthew says in chapter 4, 2 through 3, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. I have a question for you. Do you think Satan knew Jesus was hungry? Yes. Well, obviously, he knew he was hungry. And when it says Jesus was hungry, do you take this as he is kind of hungry or he was hungry? He was real hungry. Very, 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 very hungry. He hadn't eaten for 40 days, folks. I can't imagine that hunger.
Satan knew exactly where he was in his hunger, and that's where he hit him. Listen to this now.
First,
Satan knows the battles you've lost. He knows your greatest weakness. That's why he keeps coming back there
first and often.
That is why you have to recognize where the weaknesses are in your spiritual character so you can start working on the defenses. You have to know where the weaknesses are. You have to recognize where the enemy is coming from so you can give special attention to those areas of weakness to start firming up the defenses, to hold your ground, to fight.
And so you have to know yourself, and you have to know your enemy. You also need to know your allies. This is not on the sermon outline, but it should be, Coach. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brother, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. When we're talking about our allies, you need to recognize our primary ally is God, who will never leave you nor forsake you. And since God is our primary ally and Jesus is the captain of our army and we are soldiers in his army, we need to learn to draw near to God and draw strength from God and to strengthen that relationship with our God who is with us and will never leave us nor forsake us. So first, know your ally, your primary ally, God. And then, let's go to Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12. This is one of my favorite texts from the book of Ecclesiastes. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion, but woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Two are better than one. What this verse is trying to teach us is that there's strength in numbers. One can be easily overcome. Now I want you to listen to me. This is one of the greatest problems I have found across the brotherhood when it comes to our spiritual warfare as soldiers of Christ. We are fighting as solitary soldiers by ourselves. We are not surrounded by fellow soldiers. We're out there all by our lonesome little self saying, I can handle this. I got this by myself. I don't need to let anybody else in here. I don't need to let anybody else know where I really am. I don't need anyone to know the battles I'm struggling with. Have you ever asked somebody how they're doing physically? And after about a minute, you wished you would have never asked the question. Because they won't stop. They just keep telling you every little thing about all the problems. All right, I got a little real quick. You have no problem telling me about your health problems. Okay, good. Have you ever met a stranger and all of a sudden they're pouring out to you from their heart, their grief, and their sorrow? People usually have no problem even talking about their grief and their sorrow. But when you come up to the exact same people and ask them how they're doing spiritually, they look you dead in the eyes and go, fine. Really? Really now? You're doing fine. What that means is, I'm not letting you in any further. I'll tell you about my health. I'll tell you about my sorrow, but I'm not going to tell you about my sin. I'm not going to talk to you about my spiritual struggles. Why is it we will not let people in when we're dealing with our spiritual struggles? In answering that question, because I'm trying to help Christians and fellow soldiers learn to stop being solitary soldiers, in answering my own question, these are the answers I've come up with. I believe that sometimes we are so ashamed of our sin, we're worried about what they're going to think about us if they find out where we really are. And then they start thinking, well, everybody else here, all these other Christians, they got it all under control. I'm the only one struggling.
And I just don't really want people to know about this. I'm going to tell you the truth. When people finally let me in, I don't go, oh, really? Oh, get away from me, unclean. No. How could I ever? What I tell them usually is, yeah, I understand. I lost those battles too. You see, brother, please let this sink in. You look around, preachers, elders, songs. We've all sinned. We've all lost the battle. So there you are in battles, you're losing, you're not alone. Don't let Satan think you're isolated alone and no one else is like you. When in reality, you're surrounded by fellow soldiers that are just like you. And Satan is wanting to keep you isolated. Now you just think about this. You're just coming back to physical warfare. If you were a general of an army and you got your army behind you and you're ready to attack the enemy and you see a big group of soldiers over here and then over here in the field is one soldier by himself. What are you as the general going to do? I'd say to two or three other guys, go kill him. And bring my attention back up here. You're not even going to give too much thought about him. It's understood. We're going to get you first. Because you're easy pickings. Because you're by yourself. Are you learning anything now? The reason so many times you keep losing the battles is because you're all by yourself. Two are better than one. If you fall and you're all by yourself, there's no one there to help you. But if you fall and you got somebody with you, there's someone there to help you up. One can be easily overcome. We're talking about warfare there. But two can withstand. Find someone, anyone, that you will let in where you really are. Someone you will let in, what I say, beside you in the trenches of spiritual warfare that you can open up to and say, this is where I really am. And you quit hiding, and the spiritual struggles you're fighting against and the battles you're losing, you lay them all out there. Boom, this is who I really am. And this is what I've lost. Let's look at some other scriptures on this. Hebrews 3:13. But exhort one another daily, while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Do you see that in this scripture, the emphasis upon the fact that we desperately need each other? Exhort, that's encouraging, one another. We all need to be encouraging one another, exhorting one another. How often, how soon? Today. While it's called today. If you recognize a brother or a sister is struggling spiritually, you do not procrastinate about it. You go to their side immediately. You let the balls hit the ground. There's a brother, there's a sister that needs help. And you immediately rush to their side and encourage them and exhort them and help them fight and stand that day, that moment. And they're not alone anymore. James 5:16, confess your trespasses one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Do you see in the text here, you've got brethren that are letting down their barriers. They're talking to one another and confessing their weaknesses, their trespasses to one another, where they really are. And then they're praying for one another and exhorting and encouraging one another. What you have here is soldiers working together to fight a common battle. When you've got an army, it's a whole lot easier to win those battles than when you're by yourself.
as a solitary soldier.
Find someone, anyone, that you trust enough
to let them know where you really are. Quit hiding. Quit being the solitary soldier.
And then finally, last of all, you got to know your weapons. 2 Corinthians 10, 4-5. For what happens about warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God. For pulling down strongholds. Now I just want to stop right here. I want you to focus in on what I've underlined. Weapons of our warfare. How are these weapons he talks about? They are mighty. They're mighty in God, and they're pulling down, look at this now, strongholds. Let me talk to you about strongholds in ancient times. In cities, there were the walls. Those were all about the enemies. But if they took the city and were inside the city, you would have strongholds. And the strongholds were where you went in and finally the very last place, which was the most difficult place for them to get to, and they could have the entire city taken. And you could have part of your army in the stronghold. And when everybody goes to sleep at night, in the middle of the night, you open up the doors and come out and kill a bunch of people and run back inside. That's a stronghold. You do understand what the stronghold here is talking about, though, don't you? The stronghold was what you wrote down at the top of your list. Number one. The stronghold is your greatest spiritual wickedness, sin in your life. If you struggle with the most, where Satan has a stronghold and it's extremely difficult to tear it out, and you think you've got all the kind of things under control and you're doing really well, and all of a sudden, boom, in your face, here it comes again, and you're right back where you were. Because the stronghold is still there.
God has given us weapons to tear down strongholds. The strongholds of Satan. Getting back to the text in verse 5, casting down arguments, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Before I go any further, there's something simple point I want you to recognize. We are fighting against a spiritual enemy. Satan is a spiritual being. God has given us spiritual weapons. And the weapons God has given us, listen real close now, they work. They accomplish exactly what God wanted them and wants them to accomplish in our lives. They work. So, you have to know your weapons extremely well. What exactly are these weapons? Ephesians 6, 10 through 17. Remember as I was talking about our allies, I used this verse, finally my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. I need the strengthening of God. How are you going to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might? The text here tells you the answer. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Again, we're fighting against Satan, we're fighting against the devil, and the text here is teaching you how to hold your ground, how to stand your ground, how to win the battle. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand an evil day, and having done all, to stand. Do you see how many times he emphasizes, stand, stand, stand? That is the idea, you're holding your ground. You're not budging, even though he hits you again and again and again. You are not losing ground. You're holding your ground. You're standing firm. The only way we can stand firm is to put on the whole armor of God and know all of our weapons and know them well. The rest of the text says, as we go into it, verse 14 and following, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I have a question I want to ask you. You're probably familiar with this text, but you're probably not familiar with the question. What is the common denominator between all the armor of God? There's a common denominator that connects them all together. The common denominator is the Word of God. You see, the Word of God is the truth. Sanctify them by your word is truth. When you practice that truth by faith, that's what righteousness is. The gospel of peace is contained within the truth of the Word of God. And whenever you hear the Word, it is the Word that produces faith. And the end of your faith is going to be the salvation of your soul. The common denominator is the Word of God. Understanding that it is the common denominator should make an emphasis upon our mind that we need to really learn the Word of God extremely well. Look at some other verses on this. Ephesians, we learned earlier, the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. When you go to Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, we were talking about Jesus earlier, and he was being tempted by Satan. And he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Remember, we were talking about how Satan knew where it was and he hid there first? Please notice now, if you will, the way in which our captain, Jesus the Christ, God in the flesh, how he defended himself against the attack of Satan when he was being tempted by him. What he did is he took the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and pulled it from the sheath and said, it is written. Every time, in every temptation of Satan, that's exactly how he defended himself. Well, by quoting the scripture, it fit the moment. Now, where I'm going with this, you remember back that list of where you really are? Okay, I'm going to talk about my list a little bit. You probably figure it out real quick. On my list, my top five is anger. Okay, you may be thinking, him? Yeah, yeah. I've been working on it a long time. But anger. So, how do you do with anger? I'm going to tell you this much. Counting to 10 doesn't get it. 10! Get him! No, doesn't work. But this does work. When a situation is happening, you feel the blood pressure rising, and you feel it coming up, and you know your anger, it is written, be angry and do not sin, do not let the sun go down upon your wrath, or give place to the devil. It is written, beloved brother, the scripture here is slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Why do you think I have these verses in my mind? Because that's where I'm attacked. And when you're attacked there, I assure you, try it, please. Pull the sword from the sheath. Quote the scripture. Focus the mind on the Word of God. And then when you focus on that scripture, go to the next one and quote it. Focusing the mind on the Word of God. The weapons God has given us work. You can stand your ground and not give place to the devil in your anger and not sin. Quoting the scriptures, God has given you a spiritual weapon. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. Learn your weapon and know it well. The Roman soldiers would practice day after day after day with a shield and a sword and their weapons. And then whenever they would go into battle, they had practiced with them so long that they became an extension of their body. And when they thought what to do, they could do it immediately. Because they had practiced and practiced and practiced. Know your weapon. Find the scriptures that fit your spiritual weaknesses and battles you've lost and put them to memory.
And whenever you find yourself in the battle and you know it's coming again, here's your weapon. Pull the sword out. Go to the Word of God. Focusing the heart and the mind on the Scripture that fit in the moment. And you can stand in the evil day when you use your weapon.
Look at some more scriptures on this. 1 John 2:14. I have written to you, young man, because you are strong. And the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. How is it they overcame the wicked one? By letting their weapon, the Word of God, abide in them. All right, let's go to the next verse. Ephesians 6:16. Above all, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. All right. We got to camp out here for a while now. The shield of faith. Faith comes through hearing, hearing through the Word of God. When we're talking about the shield of faith, this has to do with who is God? Who is Jesus? That He actually is the Christ, the Son of the living God. The only way you are ever going to come to faith, you got to listen real close to this, is through the Word of God. You got to go back to Matthew. You got to go back to Mark, Luke, and John. Read about the virgin birth. Again. And again. And again. Read about the miracles that He did. Read about the crucifixion. Read about the resurrection and the witnesses of the resurrection. That is where our faith comes in who Jesus is, and it's through Jesus we come to know the great love of God for us. It is all tied into Jesus dying at Calvary for your sins and rising from the dead. It is with the shield of faith that you will be able to put out all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Look at other scriptures on this. 1 John 5. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? When you realize Jesus really is the Son of God, and what he went through at Calvary was because he loved me, and that God gave him because he loves me, an amazing thing happens, folks. I find myself loving somebody I've never seen. I've never seen God. I never seen Jesus. But I love them. You see, there's several aspects of faith. There's hope. Hope is the aspect of faith that trusts in the promises of God. I haven't seen heaven. I haven't seen the resurrection. I haven't seen eternal life. And yet I believe in the promises that they're the absolute truth. And I'm driven by my hope of heaven and the resurrection and being reunited with my loved ones who have died in Christ and seeing my God face to face and seeing my Lord Jesus Christ face to face. I am driven by hope. But another aspect of faith is godly fear. Believing the warnings. I believe in hell, but I haven't seen it. I don't want to see it. I don't want to get close to it. I want to be in the door of it. And so I'm doing the best I can, driven by godly fear, to avoid hell. But listen real close now. The highest level of faith that God is wanting you and I to get to is love. He wants you to love Him with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. And driven by your faith, you keep His commandments. Driven by your hope, you keep His commandments. Driven by godly fear, you keep His commandments. Driven by love, you keep His commandments. And in so doing, whenever you're being tempted, you put out the temptation and you say, no, I'm not going to do it. Every time you are tempted and you resist it, you need to understand the way you resisted it was through your faith, your hope, your love, and godly fear. So grow in your faith. Go back and read about the sacrifice and understand what was driving it was God's great love for you and Jesus' love for you personally.
And what you will find yourself doing is loving somebody whom you never seen and want to be living a life pleasing to them.
Going to the next verse here in 1 Timothy 6:12. Start the good fight of what? Faith. The good fight of faith. Lay hold on the eternal life. Then in 1 Peter 5:8-9.
Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the what?
Faith. This is how you resist the devil. You resist him steadfast in the faith. You fight the good fight of faith. You put out the fire of the darts of the wicked one with faith. And the faith comes through the word of God. And then finally, we need to go to Matthew 26:41.
The Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus has already told his disciples and the apostles, you're going to all forsake me this night. Every one of them said, no, we're not going to do this. Peter went as far as saying, I will die with you, but I will never forsake you. I will never deny you.
Jesus told him before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me 3 times.
I got a question I want to ask you. Do you think the apostles and Peter were sincere in what they said here?
Well, yes, of course.
I believe they meant it with every fiber of their being. The last thing they could imagine was them denouncing and denying Christ, much less 3 times before the rooster crows.
And yet every one of them denied him that night, and Peter did indeed deny him 3 times.
Well now, what exactly then is the problem?
You find the problem here in the text when he says,
watch and pray lest you enter into temptation, for the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. First, I want to talk to you about watching. You see, sometimes we have these great intentions, and we may say to ourselves, I'm not going to do that again. I'm not going to lose that battle again. I'm not going to do that sin again.
And then sometime in the future, we're tempted in the exact same way, and we sin in the exact same way again. Have you ever said to yourself, what's wrong with me? Here's the answer.
The spirit's willing. We have great intentions.
But the flesh is weak. That's the reality of it.
So how do you deal with that reality? You watch and you pray. That's how you deal with the reality. But watching is the idea of being alert as to where you are, realizing Satan is going about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That means you.
I want you to imagine something, if you will, for a moment.
Imagine you're out walking through the woods and you have your radio with you.
We used to have radios back then, guys. Remember, your iPhone, okay.
And you're listening to your phone. And on the phone it says, alert, alert, a lion has been escaped and he's in these particular woods.
And he's hungry. And you go, I'm in those woods. Oh. There's a lion in these woods with me, and he's hungry. Now, how are you going to walk through the woods? All right, be honest. Are you just going to go, la-da, skipping along?
No, I'm not.
I'm going to be walking like this.
That's what Ephesians means when it says walk circumspectly.
That's the idea. You're looking around. You're paying attention to what's going on all around you.
And if you hear a twitch snap, you look. And when you finally look up and you see the line on the horizon, you know what to do.
You run to it, right?
Well, no.
I run as fast as I can the other way. It's called the Joseph strategy. You remember Joseph and Potiphar's wife? Sometimes you don't see the line on the horizon. Sometimes you're walking through the woods and the next thing you know, boom, he's in your face. That's Potiphar's wife.
Boom. She's in his face. There it is.
What was his solution to the problem?
Run.
What do you think the scriptures mean when it says, flee youth for lust, flee fornication?
Run. And so if you know you're going to be tempted, if you go to a location, let me give you some very good spiritual advice. Don't go there. Don't go there. If you know that you're sinning by going to a particular part of the internet, don't go there. Don't run to the line. Don't think you can run up in the middle of temptation and handle this. That's what he's warning you to think. He's warning you to come up in there and hit close to him, thinking you're a Christian, you can hold your ground, just so he can knock you down again and lose the battle again. Watching means you're aware that the enemy's after you. And if you see the enemy coming and you can, run. But if you know the enemy is in a location, you don't go there. The next part of this talks about watch and pray. Pray. You remember talking to you about our eyes? Who's our number one eye? God the Father. He will never leave you nor forsake you. You draw near to God, He will draw near to you. Draw strength from God. We resist against Satan by being strong in the Lord and the power of His might. You remember that common denominator? The Word of God? You let God speak to you through His Word, and you speak to God in prayer, and you're tight and you're close with God. He's with you. And because God is with you, you can hold your ground. Because the one who is strong, who is with you, you can stand in an evil day. But if you're all by your lonesome little self, and you don't know your weapon, and you don't use your weapon, and you're not watching, and you're floating through life, well, guess what? You're going to lose. You're going to lose the battle. Now, I'm trying to explain to you why and how you've lost battles in the past. So you can better now start changing and becoming true soldiers of Christ and becoming engaged in spiritual warfare and learning how to fight the good fight of faith, learning how to put on all your weapons, knowing yourself, knowing your weaknesses, knowing your enemy, knowing your weapons, knowing your allies. I'm watching and praying. Ephesians 7, chapter 6, verse 18. Pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. There again you have it. Notice prayer, watching. Watch, pray. When you go over to Peter, you find Peter saying the same thing. Watch, pray. Be sober, be vigilant. Romans 8:37. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors to him who loved us. I want to close with this particular verse. You've lost battles, okay? We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. You've lost many battles, actually. This sermon is trying to teach you how to stand, how to resist the devil, how to fight spiritual warfare and stand in evil day against Satan. But not only how to stand your ground and be defensive, now listen to the last part of the sermon. A conqueror is not just defending your ground. Conquerors are taking territory for our king. With the same weapons that we use to defend ourselves, we take now the offense against the enemy. And with the truth, with the Word of God, with the Gospel of Jesus Christ, we go out among the enemy who are still in darkness, who are in the camp of Satan under his domain and his control. And using the truth, we're conquering territory for our King with his Word. We are conquerors, not just defending, but taking the offense as well. Soldiers of Christ, arise! Put your armor on. Stand in the evil day. Hold your ground. Resist him. He will flee from you. Our God, our King, have given us weapons that work. Learn your weapon. Know your weapon. And learn to use it to defend yourself. I appreciate your kind attention. There may be somebody here this evening who is still in the camp of the enemy. You're either for him or you're against him. You're either in the camp of Satan or you're in the army of God. There is no spiritual Switzerland. There is no neutral ground. You are born into a world where spiritual warfare has been taking place since the Garden of Eden. Satan is real. His desire is for you, for your soul to be lost in hell with him for all eternity. God has given you a way to come out of the camp of the enemy. Through the gospel of Jesus Christ, God is real. His son is Jesus Christ, who died for you because he loves you. Come to know this truth. Come to know the great love of God for you. Be willing to openly confess your faith in Jesus, and then driven by your faith, your hope, your godly fear, and your love, ultimately, to keep his commandments in your life, in one word, repent. And we'll be glad to assist you in baptizing into the body of Christ for the remission of your sins. You'll be sanctified. You'll be separated from the world of darkness and sin and death and transferred and carried over into this kingdom of the Son of his love. You will then be a soldier of Christ. Learn how to fight as a soldier of Christ. If you've lost battles and you're already in Christ, alright, that's the reality of it. You've lost battles. But listen to me real close. You must not lose the battle. Because the spoils of the war is your soul's eternal destiny. If you have lost battles in the past, it is time to face up to the reality of where you are. You remember the prodigal son, he came to himself about the reality of where he was. Come to the reality of where you are. And now start dealing with it. Start fighting against the enemy. Learn to stand your ground. Let someone in. You desperately need each other. If you have got nobody here you can let in, call me. I'll come in. I got an army beside me. Because I've had so many people come to me through the years. Guess what? We confess our fault for one to another. When they let me in, I let them in. You need help. You need your fellow soldiers. Let someone in who can pray with you and exhort you and encourage you and help you fight your spiritual battles. If you're not right with God, and you realize there's sin between yourself and your God that needs to be repented of and forgiven, we hope that you'll be driven by godly sorrow enough even tonight to deal with it. Come forward, confess your faith, turn from the sin, seeking forgiveness from God, and as you're making repentance a desire to get up and start fighting by faith in the future, God is willing to forgive you. Now it's time to get up and start learning how to fight as a soldier of Christ. If you're subject to the gospel call in any way, let us know while we stand and sing the songs of desolation.